Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, there's a story told of former President Franklin Roosevelt. He often endured long receiving lines at the White House, as most dignitaries do. And he complained often that no one really ever listened to anything you had to say. So during one of these holy big events, he decided to do a little experiment. As people came to the line, he reached out his hand and shook it and says, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." He was not surprised when the guest responded, "Marvelous. Keep up the good work, Mr. President. We are proud of you. God bless you." It wasn't until the end of the line when the ambassador to Bolivia came through. He stuck out his hand and says, "I killed my grandmother today." Unwavering at all, the Bolivian ambassador leaned forward and says, "I'm sure she had it coming to her." My dear friends in Christ, this morning, both in our Old Testament lesson and also in our gospel lesson, we hear a voice. We hear the voice of Christ. And for Samuel, we hear the words that the Lord came and stood, calling as other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Now, for Philip, it was a little different, still face to face, but Jesus' message was, "Follow me." Now, I'm going to do something kind of un-Lutheran. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Wouldn't it be awesome? Wouldn't you love it if Jesus would come and stand in front of you and speak his words? Wouldn't it be amazing? But unfortunately, we're not in the time of Samuel and Philip, and we don't get to see Jesus in the flesh right in front of us. We don't get to witness his miracles of healing the sick and raising the dead and changing water into wine and all those miraculous things. Our eyes don't get to see that. But yet, just as surely as Jesus called out to Samuel and to Philip, through the ages he continues to call the saints to faith in him with the simple words of, "Follow me." Words which no doubt you have heard. But I think the real question begins to be, are you listening? Listen, God is calling, but are you listening? Are your ears opened to hear? One thing that is consistent about all the times when God calls, whether it's directly through Jesus himself or perhaps through an ambassador, such as Philip calling Nathanael, or Eli calling out, or Samuel calling out to Eli to repent, no matter what it is, it's still God's call. It's always the voice of Jesus that you should hear. You know, oftentimes I hear people say, "But I found Christ." But here's the thing, you can search all you want, but you will never find him. Now, I've used this illustration numerous times because I love the movie Forrest Gump. And when Lieutenant asked Forrest Gump, "Have you found Jesus yet?" What was Forrest's answer? "I didn't know I was supposed to be looking for him." See, Jesus is not the one who's lost. We are. And Christ is the one who comes to us. And it's his voice that cries out to us. The message that Samuel received from Jesus was not a message that he was all that excited to share. In fact, Samuel never signed up or had an application to be a prophet any more than Philip had an application on file to become an apostle. But in turn, God worked through both of them. Both of them. For Eli first to bring, through Samuel first to bring Eli and his sons to repentance. And for Philip to bring Nathanael to Jesus to come and see the Messiah, the one who has been promised. So I guess my point is, no matter who you hear the message from, it's still the message that originates from God himself. As I said before, the words that God gave to Samuel were a little bit frightening to him. See, Eli was the high priest, his boss. And Eli's sons were also priests in the tabernacle. They were above him as well. But the problem was, is Eli's sons were full of contempt. In fact, God's word says that they were worthless men. And when the Bible calls you worthless, well, you are. They were adulterers, and they abused the power of priests for their own personal gain and for their own personal pleasure. And the Lord came to Samuel and says, "I'm about to punish Eli's house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by the sacrifice or offering forever. I would ask my compromans, is that law or gospel? They'd say, Pastor, that's law because it makes me somewhat uncomfortable. When God himself says that their iniquity will not be atoned for, that's a bad thing. And it was terrifying for Samuel to speak these words to the man who was his mentor. To speak these words to a man who had trained him in the procedures of the tabernacle. To proclaim these words to a man that he probably loved and adored. But in spite of the terrible message that he had to give, Eli didn't listen. Eli did not repent and he did not discipline his children. And so both of his sons died in battle. When Eli heard the news, he fell down and his neck was broken. He died also. And his daughter-in-law gave birth to a child and she died in child labor. And they named her son Ebenezer. Ebenezer means the glory has departed. I think that's probably an understatement. See, Eli and his sons, it was a terrible tragedy. But here's the deal. They worked in the tabernacle day after day after day. They had access to the writings of Moses, the very word of God. They had participated in the sacrificial system for years on end. They had every reason to fear God's wrath and to repent. Nevertheless, they chose not to. They simply turned a deaf ear to God's word and to the word of the prophet Samuel. They chose death over the life that God wanted to give to them. One of the many things that the call of Samuel teaches us is that God calls men into the ministry in order to proclaim a message of judgment. Now, some may argue that, no, our pastor has been specifically called here to announce forgiveness of our sins and to administer the sacraments so that we may know that we're forgiven. And every sermon needs to be heavily gospel-laden that we may know that there's forgiveness in Christ. Yet, judgment is always to come first. See, we're taught at the seminary, it's not a gospel law sermon. It's always a law gospel sermon because the law is designed to cut and pierce you. It's designed to open you up so that the infection that lies within may come forth. And then the gospel is applied, that soothing, soothing salve. But the one thing is, it's not a good thing. It does no good to learn that Jesus forgives your sins if you don't understand the fact that you're a sinner. See, what good is a Savior if you don't think you need saving? It makes no sense at all. The law is designed to make you conscious of sin. In fact, Jesus goes so far as to say, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. I think far too many people insist that they are righteous in themselves and they don't even realize it by saying that they're admitting that they don't need Jesus at all. Eli and his sons would have been far better off if they had listened to the words of Samuel and simply repented, but they refused to listen even to the voice of the messenger of God. Now this morning as you and I began this service, we did that beautiful confession of sin. That says, most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. In what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your punishment, your present eternal punishment. I think far too often we read through those words so quickly that we don't allow them to kind of sink in to realize, what am I saying? What am I saying when I confess that I am that poor, poor, miserable sinner, acknowledging my sinfulness before God? In fact, the other confession says, I have not loved you with my whole heart, and I have not loved my neighbors as myself. God, I am incapable of keeping the law that you have set before me. See, the challenge this morning is if you simply lip-sync the words and not confess them from your hearts, is if you're saying to Jesus, I really don't need you. I really don't need that forgiveness that Pastor talks about. You know, here's the thing. A doctor gets no great pleasure in telling a patient that they have cancer. But why do they do it? They do it so the patient may understand that the chemotherapy and all the medicine that's going to make you sick and feel absolutely awful is designed to provide healing and restoration. In the same way that with the pastor, I got to tell you, it gives me no great joy to stand before you as your pastor and to point out all your shortcomings, your sin, and to call you sinner Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Why? Because, well, one thing, I love you. And another thing, I don't like hurting people's feelings. But the fact of the matter is, the greatest act of love at all is to stand before someone and to point out the sins that they may have a chance to repent and to hear the voice of Christ. And hear those precious words as a call ordained servant of the word, I forgive you all of your sins. This morning, are you listening? For much like Eli, you spend lots of time here in God's house. Much like Eli, you come and you're part of this. The sacrificial system has received the flesh and blood of Christ under bread and wine for the forgiveness of our sins. Like Eli, you have access to God's word. In fact, you've memorized many passages. You've studied it in depth. You know what God's word says. But nevertheless, there are times when you, like Eli, choose just simply not to listen. Not to acknowledge before God our sinfulness before Him. See, like Eli, God wants to give you life. But sometimes we choose death instead, just like Eli. But here's the contrast. Where Samuel was called to proclaim a word of law to Eli and his sons, Peter was called for an entirely different reason. The reason God called Peter was to speak the words of Christ to Nathanael, to draw him to Christ. I find it interesting when Peter approached Nathanael, he said the words, "We have found him who Moses and law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Peter was saying, Nathanael, you've heard these words before. You know exactly what I'm talking about. We have found the Messiah, the Christ. He was a lot like John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's here. Nathanael did have one little problem. He had some preconceived notions about the Savior that needed to be put to death. Did you hear the words he says? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I've been to that wide spot in the road and there's nothing good there. Can anything good come from there? In the days that would come, he would understand that this Jesus, this carpenter, was the Christ. He would hear Jesus preaching to the crowd. He would see the famous tears of compassion. And he would be at Jesus' feet when he would change water into wine and bread into a feast to feed thousands of people. He would see all of that. And begin to realize that this Jesus is the one that God had promised in His Word. This Jesus would be conceived in the womb of a virgin from the town of Nazareth. And this Jesus would be laid in a manger. And He would grow up and He would keep the law perfectly. This Jesus. Indeed, Nathanael had to hear the voice of God so that some of his expectations would literally be put to death. But I love the words that Philip used. It wasn't anything fancy or creative. It was simply, come and see. Nathanael, you need to come and see what I have seen. This is the part of being a pastor that brings me such great joy. To stand before you and to declare the forgiveness of Christ in your midst. And during our corporate confession and absolution service that we'll have it on Ash Wednesday coming up shortly, towards the end of it, I'll say these words. Do you believe that the forgiveness I speak is not my forgiveness, but God's? And as a congregation, we'll declare together, I do. And then the response is, let it be done to you as you believe. And the reality I'm saying is, I am not the one who has the power to forgive. I'm simply the voice of Christ declaring your forgiveness. Nazareth is not the strangest thing that he would learn, Nathanael would learn about Jesus. Because Jesus has this way of showing up in unusual places. And you've learned a lot about Jesus through the years too. The voice of Jesus crying out from the font as you're being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You hear the voice of Jesus as the words are spoken of institution. This is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. But the question is, are you listening? Do you hear the words of Christ? This morning as we gather in this place, we're just a little bit like Eli on the one hand. We're kind of stubborn. And there are times when we look at the law and we think to ourselves, I can do that. Or I can do it better than they can. But more often we're a lot like Nathaniel. And that joy we get as we see the Christ. You are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. You are my Savior. My dear friends in Christ, as we gather here this morning, it's my prayer that as you hear the words of Christ again and again and again, that you will listen. Especially the words when Christ upon the cross said, "It is finished." Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.